We're going to look this morning at the first step of Christian discipleship. Today's Mother's Day, and I would imagine, how many of you mamas here remember when your children took their first steps? Oh gosh, well okay, that's probably unanimous, and of course that's a seminal moment and a special moment. I remember when both of our kids took their first step. Man, we had the old sling it over the shoulder video camera. And we had it at the ready because we knew the moment was coming. Because they, you know, they start out crawling and then they pull themselves up and stay stable, holding on to something. And then pretty soon they start taking a few steps, holding on to dad's hands or mom's hands, or maybe it's a finger they're grasping a hold of. And we remember those moments. In fact, just this past week, my youngest grandson took his first step. Can I have an amen this morning? Yes, indeed. Took his first steps. And when he does that, here's the deal. He breaks out in this uncontrollable giggle whenever he does it. It's the greatest thing ever. He walks and laughs at the same time. And you know what my prayer is for him? He'll do that all the days of his life. I pray he's able to do that all the days of his life because of his strong confidence in the Lord. I will not fear. My countenance shall not be shaken because I serve a God who will never leave me nor forsake. Can you say amen this morning? Well, you know, in the Christian walk, just as it is with little kids, there comes a time that you've got to take those initial steps. You know, the thing about kids, when they do that, they're usually most confident when they're holding on to something. But then they've got to fly solo at some point, and they've got to do that by releasing the crutch. Whatever it is that they're holding on to, whether it be the sofa, the ottoman, or whether it be mom or dad's little finger. In order to begin to walk, they have to release the crutch. And the same is true for a believer in terms of their spiritual walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. For you start flying solo on your own, you got to turn loose of the crutch. And you know what the crutch is, don't you? There's a lot of crutches that we tend to hang on to for confidence or for assurance. That's a trust issue, as we've talked about. But there is a pretty large crutch that you have to turn loose of if you're going to be a genuine, sold-out follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that crutch is? You. If you're going to follow Jesus in what the Bible calls discipleship, the crutch you must release first of all is yourself. And we see that in one of the most important statements Jesus ever makes. It comes in the context of the passage that we looked at last week in Matthew chapter 16. Theologians call Matthew 16 the hinge chapter of the Gospels. And that's because Jesus is now beginning to get very serious with his disciples about what's about to happen over the next few months in his own life. He'd been guiding them along, and those disciples had been grasping hold of the little finger of their master as they followed along. They weren't ready for full glory yet. And so Jesus has been teaching them little by little, taking them along inch by inch. But he's reached a critical point, a critical stage in his journey with them where there are some things that they need to know, things about what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, what it would mean for Christ himself to fulfill his Father's mission as Savior and Lord. And so Jesus begins to get very real with these disciples, and he begins to tell them some things that they don't necessarily want to hear. It's difficult teaching, even for us 2,000 years later. And it can become, this passage that we're going to look at here in just a second, it can become one of the largest impediments that actually keeps people from surrendering their lives to Jesus and following Jesus as Savior and Lord. And that crutch that we have to turn loose of in a term is self-denial. Self-denial. There's not a mother in this room today that does not understand the critical nature of self-denial when it comes to raising your children. You'll either deny self or you'll live self-centered, and self-centered mothers are going to mess their kids up completely. And so self-denial is a familiar concept for moms, and it's a critical concept in the life of every disciple. You find that principle in what many call the climax of the gospel, Matthew 6, verses 24 and 25. Notice it together with me. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself." Circle that phrase. "He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it." This is God's word. Let all who agree say amen this morning. Let's go before the Lord. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here on this wonderful Mother's Day. And now as we turn our attention to this, your word, and to this critical component of what it means to be saved, what it means to follow Jesus, I pray that your Spirit would speak to us, illuminate our minds, illuminate our hearts, help us to be opened to the pure milk of the Word of God, that we might live by it. Thereby, we pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, here's what we're going to do today, and really again next Sunday, because there's some additional and substantial teaching from this passage that's just impossible to completely get through in one or even two messages. And so we'll come back to what we don't get to. We'll come back next week to what we don't get to today. But I want to take a look at this crucial statement, particularly verse 34, because this is what it means to be a Christian. You know, people by the hundreds and thousands identify themselves as Christian. You pin people to the wall in our culture and say, "What's your religious affiliation?" And they might answer you, I'm a Christian," having no idea what that actually means or what it involves. Not everybody that calls themselves a Christian is a genuine Christian. You know that, don't you? Not everybody says they're going to heaven is actually going there. In fact, that was true in Jesus' immediate circle of 12. You remember the guy named Judas, I think, don't you? See, we call him one of the disciples of Christ, but he was a disciple in name only. You know, it's like having a placard on your desk that says president, when the fact is, you're not the president. Somebody else is calling the shots. You're in that position, and it's a name-only position, and that was Judas. He was a named disciple. I guess you could say he was tagging along after Jesus, but he really wasn't following Jesus, and he really was not a biblical disciple as we understand what true discipleship is. He'd never really taken that first step of genuine discipleship. Do you see any aspect of self-denial in the life of the man named Judas? Listen, those 30 pieces of silver, those are hard pieces of evidence that the one thing Judas had never done was to deny himself in order to follow after Jesus. And the world is filled with people very much like that. Many, maybe even most, have a mistaken notion of what Christianity really is and what it really is all about. They bought into a gospel of cheap grace. You know what cheap grace is, don't you? It's grace with no depth. It's privilege with no responsibility whatsoever. It's getting a ticket to heaven without having the demands of heaven upon you, without having the demands of looking and responding to life like the Lord Jesus Christ. Many buy into what we call easy believism. And they do that largely because there are lots of churches that have adjusted the message of the gospel to make people feel more comfortable. My job's not to make you feel comfortable. In fact, my job really is to make you feel uncomfortable by preaching absolute truth from the Word of God. And so a lot of churches, though, they make that's their mission. They don't want to offend anybody. They don't want anybody to get out of sorts. They want everybody to feel like they're accepted into the kingdom of God. And so what do? They water down, they dilute the message. They try to make it more palatable, more acceptable to a modern culture. So they compromise the gospel. And that's true because we live in a very individualistic, self-centered culture. It's very materialistic. We've had this tendency to focus, I think, all too much on the feel-good aspects of the gospel while ignoring things like absolute truth. There is absolute truth. It's God's word. And we ignore things like sin and the critical sin. And the result of that is we've lost the ability to blush in the United States of America. There is no concept of shame anymore in the United States of America. And that's because we don't talk about sin like we need to. We don't talk about accountability like we need to. We don't talk about the reality of hell like we need to. We don't talk about repentance like we need to. You can't be saved apart from turning from your sin as you turn toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And one thing we don't talk a whole lot about is surrender. We might talk a lot about commitment, but there's a big difference between commitment and surrender, right? A chicken is committed, but a hog is totally surrendered. Amen. And you think about that every time you have your breakfast of bacon and eggs. One's committed, the other is totally surrendered. And it's this concept of surrender that it's at the heart of Jesus' teaching about self-denial here in Matthew chapter 16. Christianity, when it began as what we might call a give-up-everything movement. You know, those fishermen left in fact, one set of them, James and John, left their father sitting in the boat. They left their boats, they left their nets, and two of them left daddy in order to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was how Christianity began. You give up everything in order to follow after Jesus. Today, Christianity is much more of a give me what I want movement. It's no longer a give up everything movement. It's a get what you want movement, where the emphasis is not really so much on Jesus, it's on the consumer. Here's what you can get out of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the difference? Christianity has gone over 2,000 years from give up everything to have it your way. And I believe that many people are like that. You pin people to the wall, talk to them about Christianity, and they're responsible. Oh, yeah, I believe Jesus died on the cross. That's good enough. Oh, yeah, I prayed a prayer one time years ago, and that's good enough. I was baptized when I was a kid, maybe even when I was a baby, and that's good enough. Let me say, those are all appropriate things. Those are well and good. But not one of them is the first step in authentic Christianity. Jesus was perfectly clear that the first step of genuine faith is releasing the crutch of self in order to follow him as Savior and Lord and King. So here's the big takeaway of the day. Most of my messages are 2, 3, or 4-point messages. Today, it's a 1-point message, one central takeaway, and here's what it is. The first step of Christian discipleship is a willingness to give up everything in order to follow Christ. Have you done that? The first step in Christian discipleship is a willingness to give up everything in order to follow Christ. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him, let her deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Now, let's take a minute and look at a bit of the background that would cause Jesus to make such a demanding statement, and then we'll talk about some practical implications about what that means. Look back with me at Matthew 16 and verse 21. That's the gospel summary statement that we looked at last week. This is what got Peter so discombobulated when it came out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, and he must what? Said out loud, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be what? And be killed, and on the third day be what? Raised. That's a summary statement of the gospel. And remember, there are three of them contained just like that in the gospel of Matthew. This is the first time that Jesus mentions anything to his disciples about his own impending suffering, death, and resurrection. And he's going to start talking more and more about that the closer they actually get to the Christ. So, this is a radical shift in the focus of the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Up to this point, the focus of his ministry had been those dramatic works, those miracles, the demons being cast out, the dramatic actions, the compassionate ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, powerful teaching such as the Sermon on the Mount. But now the focus is beginning to shift here in Matthew 16 from a popular ministry to a suffering ministry. And if you give people a vote, They're going to vote popular over suffering every day of the week and twice on Sunday. And I mean the tenor of Jesus' teaching from this point forward radically changes. And it's important that it does. The disciples need to hear what Jesus is telling them, but they weren't prepared for it. The Bible says in the very next verse, we looked at it last Sunday, that Peter took Jesus aside, and what did Peter do to the Lord? Rebuked him. Can you imagine? He rebukes him, saying, "Never, Lord, never, never. This shall never happen to you." To which Jesus then turns and issues his own rebuke to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You a stumbling block to be. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." And I'm telling you, that's 21st century Christianity in a nutshell. Right there. We do not have in mind, nobody would ever admit it, we do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. And if you don't believe that, just watch the news headlines for certain Christian denominations who, in my opinion, have totally lost their theological minds. They do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. I've gone to meddling this morning. You see, this idea of a suffering Messiah totally unnerved Peter. He was under the impression that at some point, this Jesus that they had left everything to follow. See, they thought they had denied self in order to follow Jesus, but they had this idea that Jesus was going to lead a popular uprising, that he was going to lead an insurrection against the Roman authorities, lead the Jews back to national greatness. So when he starts talking about this stuff related to suffering and agony and dying, it just didn't make any sense. And so Peter totally rejected it out and out because that wasn't his way. And it's with that in mind that Jesus carefully explains this first step of Christian discipleship, which is self-denial. Jesus rebukes Peter as a stumbling block to the gospel because he's more concerned about his way than God's way. But when it comes to the kingdom, it doesn't make any difference. Can I just say it? It doesn't make any difference what you want. It doesn't make any difference what I want. It doesn't make any difference what anybody else wants. The only thing that matters is that my will is totally submitted to Jesus Christ because the first step of Christian discipleship is a willingness to give up everything in order to follow Jesus. Now, what does it mean, practically speaking, to deny yourself? Well, I tell you what it doesn't mean. To deny yourself doesn't mean having a poor self-image. You don't have to walk slump-shouldered all the time. Believers ought to have a great self-image. You ought not be proud. You ought to be humble, but you can be humble and have a good self-image at the same time. You know why? Because the Bible teaches you've been created in the image of God. You've been made on purpose by God for a purpose unto God. And because of that, that means you matter to God. And if I matter to God, I ought to have a very strong personal self-image. I ought to feel good about my life. I ought to feel good about myself. I ought to take care of my body. I ought to take care of my mind. I ought to work hard, ought to do everything unto the glory of God. Believers ought to have a great self-image. In fact, I think believers ought to have a better self-image than anybody else because we know who God is, we know where we come from, we know why we're here, we know what we're to be about in this world, and we know where we're going when we die. We ought to have a better self-image than anybody else in this world. As long as it's based on God's grace in making us, giving us new life, and not on anything we bring to the table, our own creativity, ingenuity, personality, abilities. So denying yourself doesn't mean having a poor self-image. Neither does it mean, secondly, abstaining from earthly desires or pleasure. Some of our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord observe on the calendar what's known as Lent, and during that period of time, Christians historically, for a short period of time anyway, give up certain things in order to kind of try to prove to themselves and to others that they're totally devoted to God. So they'll give up red meat. Why would anybody want to do that? Or they'll give up something else. Maybe they'll give up sweets. I'm not sure why anybody would want to do that either. They'll give up something, alcohol or whatever the case might be, in order to show their devotion to Christ, devotion in quotes. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. That's not denying self. Neither does it mean, thirdly, withdrawing from the world, like the monastics believe, that you have to withdraw and wall yourself off from the world and from any and everything that could be potentially harmful or corrupting. The only problem with that is, what do you do about the passage where Jesus says you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world? How are you going to add spice to life, and how are you going to shine the light of the gospel if you withdraw from the world? And what about the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ, where Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations? How can you do that if you've completely withdrawn and have nothing at all to do with the world? That's not self-denial. No, the word deny here is a word that means to disown, to completely disown, to disavow something or someone so that you no longer have any direct connection to those people or to those things. I have in my library a CD or a DVD collection of the great miniseries on the life of President John Adams. It's great stuff. I've watched it a ton of times. And there's a very poignant scene in that story about the life of President John Adams. He had several children, and one of them was a son named Charles, who was the youngest. He was the black sheep of the family. You know, John Adams, in his service to the United States of America, was away from his family overseas for a cumulative total of 9 years of his life. Y'all think it's hard to have your spouse going on a business trip for 3 days. He was away serving his country in the early days of our republic for 9 years, leaving his wife to do almost all of the work in raising the children. And his youngest child, Charles, was kind of the black sheep of the family. And there's a poignant scene there based in truth where he finds his son in a drunken stupor, living in squalor, in ramshackle conditions. He was just messed up. He'd made one series of bad decisions after another. And while it's tough medicine to watch it, his father, the president of the United States, looks at him and says three words, I renounce you. Very harsh. And he turned and left, and after that, had nothing to do with him. Now, I don't suggest any parent do that with their kids, but here's the thing. Jesus not only suggests that we do that with ourselves, he demands it. That's what you have to do in order to come to Christ. You renounce yourself. I am no longer my own. My life no longer matters in order that I can be fully surrendered to follow after Jesus Christ. That's what it means to deny yourself. It's the same word that's used to describe later in the Gospels what Peter does to Jesus three times before the rooster crows. Jesus says, before the cock crows, you will what? Deny me three times. It's exactly the same word. You will renounce me. You will distance yourself from me. You will put yourself in a position where you no longer want anything to do with me. And Jesus says that's what we're supposed to do with ourselves. Peter did that. He disavowed Christ, separated himself from Christ. And Jesus makes it clear, doesn't he? If any man would come after me, any woman would follow me, he or she must deny themselves. Now again, let me be very clear. Jesus is not talking about hating yourself. He's not talking about not appreciating the value that God has placed in you as a child of God. The self he's talking about here is that old sinful self. I call it volume one of every believer's life. Every believer's life is in two volumes. There's volume one, that's before Jesus, and there's volume two, that's after Jesus. And what you're to renounce is volume one of your life, that old sinful nature. What does the Bible call that? The flesh. That's what you're to deny, the flesh. There is no question that all throughout the New Testament, the flesh is presented to us almost as, if not equal to, if not more so, a greater enemy than the devil himself. And you have to see the flesh as not a friend. The flesh is self-centered to the core. It's anti-Christ. It wants to be in control. It wants to call the shots. And I'm almost guaranteeing those times when you find yourself in a dry, barren, spiritual wasteland, it's because you're living not in the spirit, but according to the flesh. You've gotten back into volume one again. You've gotten back into the flesh. And that always comes with a cost. See, part of the problem in culture today is that everybody wants a free lunch. We want the privileges without any responsibility. We want the benefits of Christianity without recognizing that following Jesus always comes with a cost. When Jesus says that disciples have to deny themselves, he's not asking us to give up a habit. He's not asking us to sell our car and drive a jalopy. He's not asking us to live in a more modest house. He's saying that you have to give up all rights to you. You give up rights to yourself and you surrender to him as Lord. You repudiate yourself, you renounce yourself, you disown yourself and your right to run your life however you see fit. That's self-denial. It means you no longer deny or decide for yourself what you will do and won't do. You no longer decide for yourself where you will go and where you won't go. You no longer decide for yourself how you will live and how you won't live. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Christ is Lord. And if Christ is Lord, that means he calls the shots. He sets the direction. He does the guiding. My life as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is not constrained and compelled by my heart's desires anymore. My life is constrained and guided and compelled by the Word of God before me and the Spirit of God who dwells in me. And nothing is more important than that. The problem lies in this tendency that a lot of people have to call Jesus Lord, but still live as though they're Lord. That may be the biggest problem in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We got a lot of people who call Christ Lord, but then turn right around and live as though they are. But can I make a statement? Y'all still with me? Say amen. Two people can't both be Lord at the same time. Either Jesus is Lord or he's not. And to deny yourself means that you yield all of those rights that we selfishly hold on to, all of them, and we give them back to God. You know why? Because the first step in Christian discipleship is a willingness to give up everything in order to follow Christ. And there are two great illustrations. Well, there's more than two, but as I was thinking about this week, there are two great biblical illustrations that point this out as well as anybody. One positive and one negative. We'll take the negative first. Amen? And the negative is, of course, a passage that we're going to get to in a few weeks right here in Matthew's gospel. It's an anonymous man called the rich young ruler. Have y'all ever heard that story? Where Jesus is with his disciples. They're minding their own business. And this guy, this young man with an entourage, runs up to Jesus. Ostensibly, he'd heard a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was excited about what he heard. He wanted his life to be impacted by this Jesus of Nazareth. You can read about it. It's in the first three of the four Gospels. And I mean, he comes up and he asks a question, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Don't you wish that everybody that you knew that was separated from God and lost came up to you with that question? You didn't have to go seeking anybody out. You talk about a hot evangelistic prospect. Jim, tell me, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, well, I'm glad you asked, right? All of us would witness to somebody who ran up to us with that question. We'd all become hot evangelists after hot evangelistic prospects. What must I do? What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? But Jesus doesn't lead him in a prayer. He doesn't whip out of his tunic a card and tell him to fill out this card. He looks at him and he says there in Mark 10, 21, you lack one thing. Go and what? Sell how much? All that you have, and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. One thing Jesus doesn't try to do there is strong arm that man into making a decision. He presents him, in light of his question, with a very costly demand, doesn't he? There's another way of saying, if you really want treasure in heaven, if you really want to find life, you have to first deny yourself by relinquishing those things that you know and I know are idols in your life. Because two things, both can't be Lord at the same time. And your money will always be your Lord until it's gone. And you know what the result is? Jesus ran him off. He ran him off. The guy couldn't do it. The Bible says, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And when the young man left, Jesus turns to his disciples and he makes an amazing statement. He says to them, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. Did you see that? Say amen. He didn't say how easy it is. We often talk about little faith, not much necessary, mustard seed, nothing to it. And yet when Jesus talked about entering the kingdom, it was always costly. How difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. And that's the point that Jesus is making here in Matthew 16 when he's having this conversation with his disciples at Caesarea Philippi. The first step in authentic discipleship is a decision to give up everything in order to follow Christ as Lord. And now maybe you understand why Jesus talked about the way to heaven being what kind of way? Oh, y'all been reading your Bible over here. A narrow way. It's a narrow way, and Jesus says, how many find it? Few. This crowd over here now, I'm telling you, they're getting ready to get revival. Few find it. You know why it's narrow? Well, one, it's narrow because Jesus is the only way to heaven. Somebody say amen. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's a narrow way. The highway to heaven is narrow because there's only one way through the door, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. But I tell you another reason why it's narrow, because you can only go through it by yourself. Just you. That door, that gate that Jesus referred to is a narrow gate, and you only go through it one at a time. It's narrow because Jesus is the only way, because you can only go through it by yourself, and it's narrow because when you go through that door by yourself, you can't take anything with you when you go. Just you. It's narrow because, frankly, it's just hard to deny yourself. That's why it's a narrow way. Now, that's the rich young ruler. Contrast that with Jesus' encounter with the man who does have a name. Notice the negative illustration, the guy is anonymous, has no name. The positive illustration is a man who didn't have a good reputation, but he does have a name, and his name is Zacchaeus. You remember the story of Zacchaeus? How many of you remember that story? And we know Zacchaeus was a diminutive little man. Notice I'm trying to be very politically correct with this description. He was a diminutive man. He was statutorily challenged, let's put it that way. Not very tall. And we've learned this about him from the song, that wee little man. And a wee little man was he, and he climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. I'm telling you, for this pastor to be Christ-like, I need to start inviting myself to Sunday dinner at your house. I'm going to your house today. Well, Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. He couldn't see him over the crowd, so he climbed up into a kind of a fig tree. Sycamore, as the song says. It was a fruit-bearing tree. And Jesus has this encounter. Something incredible happened before the day was done. I wish we had more detail about this. It's only written in Luke's gospel, but the Bible says there that Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, when Jesus got finished with him, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Now, you got to remember, Zacchaeus was a Jew serving as a Roman tax collector, which meant by law, he could announce whatever tax rate that he wanted to announce and skim off the top whatever he wanted to skim off the top. And he became fabulously wealthy doing that. And yet, when he saw himself for who he was and when he saw Jesus for who he was, he responded in a way that leads us to believe that he got this concept of self-denial. I give half my goods to the poor. And if I have defrauded anybody, he had. You say, well, preacher, how many people had he defrauded? More than you can count. I'm going to restore it fourfold. I mean, he was going to cut through his wealth like a hot knife through butter. And Jesus said to him, notice this, today salvation has come into this house. It was evident by how Zacchaeus responded that his heart had been changed and that he had grasped what the rich young ruler could not grasp, namely that the first step in Christian discipleship is a willingness to give up everything you have in order to follow Christ as Savior and Lord. You see the difference between the two? One of them got it and one of them didn't. One of them wanted the benefits of eternal life without any of the responsibility. The other was deeply moved by his own sinful condition and willing to do anything in order to follow Christ on the terms set by Christ. Bottom line, one denied Christ in order to serve himself, while the other denied himself in order to serve Christ. And that, brothers and sisters, is the test of genuine faith. A commitment to renounce sin and to follow Christ, whatever the cost. Or, as Jesus says elsewhere, Luke 14, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Let me just say, this is not as challenging a concept as many of us make it out to be. You say, well, how do you know that? Let me see the hands of all the mothers that are in the room today, please. All the mothers and grandmothers, you ask these people here today if they've ever had to deny themselves in order for others to be exalted. All those hands understand the critical nature of self-denial when it comes to raising kids and to raising a healthy family. The same is true in the kingdom. The first step of Christian discipleship is not saying a prayer. It's not walking an aisle. It's not submitting to baptism. The first step of Christian discipleship is self-denial. Self-denial self-denial, a willingness to give up everything in order to follow Jesus, starting with your right to you. This is God's word. And let all who agree say amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads as we